Great to be with you this morning, and these songs that we just sang were perfect for my message. We're going to be looking at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be looking at something that's this morning and tonight, something that's, and I'll give you a big word, the hypostatic union of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to boil it all down, it speaks to the truth about the Lord Jesus having two natures in one person. And we're going to just delve into that this morning and tonight. But we want to begin just with this verse, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. And this speaks to the truth that revelation is progressive, and there are things that were unknown in the past that are known now. And the Lord, over time, from the beginning of Adam, all through history, up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was revelation gradually being unfolded. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken in these last days through his Son. But before that, he spoke through various men in different ways, different places. But in the last days, he spoke through his Son. And there are things that are secret, that were secret before, and they only belong to God. But once they were revealed, they belong to us now, so that we might be obedient to the Lord. And so once things are ours, they are ours forever, as it says here. They belong to us forever. Now we think about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been revealed fully now in his coming to this earth. And when we look into this or any other thing that God has revealed to us, we always want to not go beyond what Scripture says. We want to not speculate, but we want to just take what the Word of God says. Another key point is that even though we have some things revealed in the Word of God, and we're not speculating, they are true, they might not be easy for us to understand. And I would confess to you, I don't completely understand the truth about the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, coming into time, taking upon himself a human nature, and becoming the God-man forever. And I can't comprehend in my mind, to be honest, one person with two natures within him. But we want to just delve into that today. This is really appropriate because in just a few weeks we'll be thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, as many people celebrate Christmas. And that's kind of astounding, isn't it, that Christmas is only 5 weeks away. But the incarnation in the Latin means to take on flesh. And as I mentioned, the hypostatic union speaks of the eternal Son adding to himself a human nature, so that now, once the Lord came to this earth, the Son of God came to this earth, he then, from that point on, had two natures within his one person. Now, Dr. B.B. Warfield said this: the doctrine of the two natures supplies, in a word, the only possible solution of the enigmas of the life manifestation of the historical Jesus. We may reject it if we will, but in rejecting it, we reject the only real Jesus in favor of another Jesus who is not another, but is a creature of pure fantasy. The alternatives which we are really face to face with are either the two-natured Christ of history or a strong delusion. So we think just for a moment about different methods of origin of humans coming into this world. And so we think about the first man, Adam, and it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so this was the first method of origin, is creation. And God took something that he had already created, the dirt and dust of the earth, and he formed man from that dust. And then he breathed into that man, and man became a living being. And so that was the first way somebody came into this world, and it was the only person that came into this world that way. Only Adam was created. But then we have Eve, and God made Eve in a little different way. And it says in Genesis 2, verse 21 to 22, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so Adam was created, but Eve was formed from another living being, from Adam. A rib was taken from Adam, and from that rib of Adam, God formed Eve. And so we have two ways now God brought life into this world, through creation and formation. But then, before Adam and Eve had any children, sin entered into this world. Because we know in the Garden of Eden, they took of the fruit of that one tree they were not to eat of. And sin came into this world. And so it says in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And so after these two ways that God brought life into this world, sin entered into this world. God wasn't the author of sin, but he put a test for this first couple, and they sinned. But then we have the third way, and that's how you and I have come into this world, through generation. And so Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so all others, except for Christ, were born into this world through the human reproductive process and conceived in sin, because sin had come into this world. So before this way of generation, sin had already entered into this world. And so that's why David could say in the Psalms that he was conceived in sin, because life begins at conception. So the moment that life begins at conception within the mother's womb, that new being within the mother's womb is already a sinner, already has life, and already a sinner while still in the womb of its mother. And so that's how everyone since Adam and Eve have come into this world, including Cain and Abel and everyone else, including you and I, is through generation. But then there's one other way in history, and that's incarnation, which we're going to consider today. And Christ is the only person to be incarnated, and what it tells us is he existed prior to his coming into this world. The eternal Son of God stepped into time by adding a human nature to his eternal person. And it was not through the normal reproductive process. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was holy, meaning he did not have a sin nature. And he was born of a virgin. And he became part of humanity. And he was a real man like you and I. But he was not part of fallen humanity. He was not only an unfallen man, but a holy man unable to sin. And so he's just like you and I, except he has no sin nature, and he's holy, and it's impossible for him to sin. And so we read in Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then an angel came to Joseph as well, and the angel told Joseph that the one within Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to quote from the book of Isaiah, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit within Mary is God himself, the Son of God. And here's the quotations, Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here we have the truth that the Lord is both God and man. He's the child born, speaking of his humanity. He's the son given, speaking of his deity. Notice here, he's also the mighty God. He's God himself, the Son of God. And this phrase, the Everlasting Father, may be confusing, but it's not to be thought that he's the Father. No, he's the Son of his Father. But what that word means originally in the language is that he's the Father of eternity. The Lord Jesus created all things, as we read in Colossians and Hebrews. And so he created everything we see in the physical world. He also created the ages. All the ages of time, he created them. So that's why he's the Father of eternity. And then the Lord could say before Pilate, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." He was the one born, speaking of his humanity, and he was the one who is the eternal Son of God, in that he had come into the world, signifying his previous existence. So let's look at some truths of the relating to the fact that the Lord Jesus is God himself. He's eternal. It says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." In other words, from eternity, meaning he never had a beginning. Something that when I was young, I remember I had trouble even comprehending something going on forever. It would make my mind spin just thinking about how something could go on forever and ever and ever. Because we are finite beings and we live within time, and it's hard for us to conceive of eternity. But even more difficult is to think, knowing that we all have a beginning, to think that there's a being that had no beginning. And that's our eternal God. The Father had no beginning. The Son had no beginning. The Holy Spirit had no beginning. And so when we think about the deity of Christ, one of the proofs of it is he's eternal. He had no beginning. The Lord Jesus said to those who are opposing him, the Pharisees in John chapter 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He said, "I am Jehovah," meaning the one who always exists, has no past, present, or future. He's self-existing, and he always did exist. He's just the one, I am who I am. He just always is there, present. He's self-existing. It says in Colossians 1:16-17, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." This speaks to the truth that he doesn't require any help in his beginning, because he had no beginning, and he doesn't need anyone to help him to exist. He's self-existing. He depends on nobody for his existence. He's outside of creation. He's before all things. This is something that we can tell some of the cults who deny that the Lord Jesus is the eternal one, that he is God, that he, here it says that all things, there's no exceptions. If the Lord Jesus was created, then he'd be part of one of the things. But it says here that all things, the Lord is before all things. There's nothing before him. And in him, all things consist, or all things hold together. He could just speak the word, and heavens and earth would just be obliterated. They would just be gone. He holds us together. He could just speak the word and we would be dead. We consist in him, but he doesn't have any dependence upon anyone else. And a similar thought in John chapter 1, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And at the beginning here, it shows that he is both God and he's a separate being from his Father and the Holy Spirit. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord, and the Word was with God. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Word was God. And so the Lord is separate in his being from his Father and the Holy Spirit, but he's the eternal God himself. He's always present everywhere. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So even as the Lord was there, standing on earth, speaking to Nicodemus, at the very same time, he could say, right now, I am in heaven. Because he's everywhere. And so in his deity, he was in heaven while he was just standing there in his body on earth. He said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a comforting thought that is for the believer now, that though the Lord is in heaven, not only does he indwell us by the Holy Spirit, but he is everywhere. He's the one who is always present. David could say, where can I go to flee from your presence? He says, no matter where I go, you are there, O Lord. He's the one who knows all things. It says in John chapter 2, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then he said, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Something that is very sobering and comforting at the same time, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus can even read our very thoughts. And certainly you can probably remember or even have children now that they think that if their mother and father aren't there and they do something wrong, nobody sees what they're doing. But they need to be taught, of course, that there is one who sees everything. And we have to remember that there's one that sees everything that we do, everything that we say, our motives, like our hidden motives, the invisible aspects of our person, and even our very thoughts. The Lord knows what we're thinking. He knows all things. He's the all-powerful one. He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The Lord had the power to even lay down his life. And of course, we saw that when he was on the earth during his ministry. There were times they came to take him, but they couldn't because his hour had not yet come. But when his hour had come, the omnipotent, all-powerful one allowed himself to be taken. But just to demonstrate his power, when they asked for him, he said, I am, and they fell back. This demonstrated that when the Lord was letting himself be taken, he could have stopped them, but he allowed himself to be taken. And he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. But he also had the power on the third day to take up his life again, and to be raised from the dead. Then we see at the different times in his ministry, he healed the various ones of various diseases, and he cast out many demons. He could even forbid the demons not to speak. The immutability, or the fact that the Lord never changes, he's the same Lord, says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament, and you, Lord, and this is the Father speaking about his Son. The Father speaking about the Lord Jesus. He says to him, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And then the Lord, speaking of the Lord, says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so though he added a human nature to himself and time, he was still the same person that does not change. And then here are listed many other proofs of the Lord's deity, his glory. He shared the glory with his Father. And he said, Father, when he came to this earth, he had that glory veiled, but now he's asking for that glory to be restored, to be revealed again, that he shared with the Father before the world was. He's the Holy One, the one that cannot sin, is incapable of sin. He's the Righteous One, the branch of righteousness. And it says at the end of Jeremiah 23:6, he's the Lord our righteousness. He's absolute truth. He's full of grace and truth. He created all things. He preserves all things. He forgives sins. And even the Pharisees would say, who can forgive sins but God only? Well, the Lord Jesus could forgive sins because he is God. He raises the dead. He judges the saints. Someday he will judge the world. And he receives worship. This is a big one. That this is a clear verse to show that the Lord is God himself. In John 5:23, it says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is shows that the same honor and praise and worship and glory that is due the Father, the same weight, the exact same praise and glory and worship and honor should be given to the Son as well. He's worthy of the same honor. And Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means all the attributes and all the characteristics of what makes God God, all the fullness of that dwells in the Lord Jesus. And that did not change when he became a man. All these attributes were still within him. He was still fully God. We see in the Old Testament, before the Lord became a man in time, he would appear in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate appearances. That means before he became human. And so sometimes he appeared in this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And what that doesn't mean he was an angel as a created being, but in the function of an angel. And the function of an angel was to be a messenger. And sometimes God, instead of sending a prophet or someone else with a message, someday his very Son would come to the earth with a message. And there's this phrase, the, meaning this a special one, definite article, the angel of the Lord. Different than the created angels, this one is God himself who is coming with a message. And the first time he did that was to Hagar, the Egyptian slave. Another time, the Lord came to Abraham when he was going to come and say what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so notice here, it says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. That means the Son of God, Jehovah. But then it says three men were standing by him. So that tells us that one of the three men was the Lord, and the other two were angels. And as we know, if we had time, we'd see in this passage that only the two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Lord did not. But here the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then we have, of course, another way the Lord would appear was in the midst of a burning bush. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so this is the Son of God in that bush. And that was holy ground because of God was there. And so sometimes the Lord would come in the appearance of an angel or a man. And notice the phrasing here. He didn't come as an angel or a man. He came in the appearance of an angel or a man. And sometimes he came in something like a bush, but there was never a change or addition to his person. He was not yet coming into this world to take upon himself human flesh. This was a temporary thing in the Old Testament. And so there was no change to him or addition to him at that time. This was a temporary thing. But now there was going to be a permanent addition to the Lord with the adding of a human nature. And so one of the two ways the Lord has been attacked over the church history is some people have denied his deity, and we've just gone through that to show that he is truly God. But another thing that the cults and false religions of the world have denied is the humanity of Jesus, that he was not truly a human being. And so we want to look at that, his humanity now. And so what we notice is that his human birth was not anything spectacular, in that he was born in the normal way that you and I are. But what was a miracle was his conception. He was conceived within a virgin of the Holy Spirit. So that was the miracle. But when he was born in the natural way that humans are born. And then he increased in his humanity in the normal way, and increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And so to show John speaking to the truth that the Lord was truly a human being, he said in his first epistle, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He said, we heard him with our ears, we saw him with our eyes, we gazed or meditated upon him, we even touched him, and we can testify that he was truly a human being like you and I, except he had no sin. And we read this in our earlier meeting, that he, just like you and I have flesh and blood, the Lord came into this world and he took upon himself real human flesh, real human blood. And so this is a euphemism for he became a true human being like you and I, yet apart from sin. He shared in our humanity in the same. And so John could say in his epistle, "But you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. The testimony of his Father is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, when he stepped into time, he was a real human being. And if any cult or religion says he was not a real human being, and whatever form they phrase it, and there are many, then they are not from God. They are a false prophet and they are a false teacher. He had a complete human nature, both the material, the bodily, and the immaterial, the spirit and the soul. He was a true human. A true human has a spirit, a true human has a soul, and a true human has a body. And the Lord had a spirit, soul, and body. And so the Lord could say in John 13, verse 21, when Jesus had heard these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then on the cross, as he had finished bearing the sins of the world, he could say on the cross, after he cried out with a loud voice, he yelled it out in victory, "Finish, the work is done." He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's what happens at death. And that's what happens to everyone now that dies in this world, that when they die, their body goes into the ground, but their spirit and soul go somewhere else. And for the believer today, their spirit goes to heaven. But the unbeliever, their spirit goes to hell. But everyone's body goes into the ground. The Lord Jesus had a soul. Of course, that speaks of the mind and emotions and the will. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And then we read that he had a body. And we already mentioned this verse in 1 John. And then it's the Lord Jesus said in John 8, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And Abraham did not do this." And to kill a person, of course, you have to kill the body So now we want to just begin this, and we'll be completing this tonight. But what it means, showed from Scripture that the Lord is eternally God from eternity. He always was God, but that in a point in time, he added a human nature. So what does it mean for one person to have both a human nature and a divine nature? How do they come together in one person? And so we notice in Scripture, sometimes he conducted himself in the capacity of his deity, other times in the sphere of his humanity. Yet, in either case, he was still one person. He was not a dual personality, because he never speaks to himself, and he never speaks of himself in the plural sense. He was one being, one person. Christ is not only an equal member in the Godhead before his incarnation, but after. So after he was born into this world, he had both a human nature and his deity that he always had, and he was still, as he walked this earth, he was an equal member in the Godhead, just as before. He was still fully God with access to his attributes. And so we could say the eternal Trinitarian unity remains as before. You see, God is one God and three persons. The Lord couldn't temporarily stop being God, because that would affect the Trinity, and the Trinity is unchanging. Forever, God is God. From eternity, he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why the Lord, when he was on earth, said, I and my Father are one, meaning we are equal in all ways. And he could say to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He wasn't calling himself the Father, of course, but what he was saying is that if you've seen him, you've seen just like what the Father is like, because I'm just like him. You know, some of us, I've been told before, I look like my father, and maybe some of you have said that about your sons. But there's always, of course, some difference. But there's no difference between the Son and his Father, because they are equal in all ways. To see the Son is to see the Father. His condescension and humiliation were not relieved by a dismissal of his humanity, but by its glorification. What this tells us is that he was always God, and that he was also, when he became man, he remained man forever. He would never stop being a human being. And so it was never, after he came into this world, he's a man forever. But what was relieved was his condescension and humiliation. The enduring of the cross was relieved. Not by him stopping being a human being, but by being a glorified Son of God. Instead of suffering humiliation, he was now glorified. And he's still like that today. Therefore, Christ is the theanthropic person. I use the word the because there's no one like him. He's the only one. He's unique. There's no one else that is both God and man. And theanthropic means that he is both God and man in one person. And his humanity is perfect, it's complete, and it's enduring. It will always remain. He will always be the God-man. And so these two natures were united in one person, with the divine nature in no way degraded by its union with that which is human. And so when the Lord added to himself, when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, when he had a human nature added to him, it didn't affect his deity. It didn't lower his deity. He was still fully God in all ways. And also true is that when that which was human is no way exalted above that which is unfallen, sinless humanity. In other words, he didn't become a superhuman. He was a real human being like you and I. He was just a normal human being, except in that one thing, he was unfallen and he could not sin. He was the Holy One. And so it's a permanent union. After his resurrection, we see that they could hold him by the feet and worship him. And so we see that he was still human after his resurrection. And so after his ascension, he was still human, or at his ascension, he was still human, because on the Mount of Olives, as they were standing there, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the angel told them he's going to come back in the same way. He's still going to come back as a human being, as you saw him go into heaven. And then we see Stephen being martyred. He saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, still there in his glorified human body. And then John, in the book of Revelation, he could see the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And then his continuing humanity is necessary for his work as a Savior. To be our Savior, he had to be a human being. So once he had finished the work at Calvary, now he can offer salvation to all who believe on him. But to do that, he has to be one of us. And so he has the work of a Savior. He had to do the work at Calvary, and now he can offer salvation to us. He's the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's still man today. He's still the mediator for us. And then at his work as our great high priest, we need a faithful high priest. And to be a priest for us before God, he must be one of us. He must be a man. And so we have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed in through the heavens, and Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then Hebrews 2 and verse 17 describes him as the merciful and faithful high priest. And we're going to stop there. We're going to continue exploring what it means for one person, the Lord Jesus, to have both a human nature and a divine nature, and see more about that, and see some of the false doctrines that have tried to attack that and how Scripture answers that. And then our final part of our message tonight, we'll look at that classic passage in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks about the one who let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and see what Paul said in Philippians about this one who was the eternal God, but yet came down and was willing to be humiliated for us. And we're just going to see how that comes together and to show that the Lord is both God and man in one person. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth. And even though this is a magnificent truth, that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh in a real human person, but Father, yet it's hard for us to understand, but we must take it by faith. And we must also take by faith that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and he died for our sins. And when he died for our sins, he died for me. And I pray that each one here this morning can say, he died for me, and they believe it. And if there's anyone that has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that today they would take that step of faith and assure themselves of eternity with the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.